I wouldn't have wanted to have had Jeremiah's commission. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. How lonely sits the city, Jeremiah writes, that was once full of people. It was Jeremiah's role as a prophet to speak to Israel or Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel had already been conquered by the Assyrians. To speak to the Israelites before the Chaldeans, the Babylonians would come in and take it over and bring many of the people to exile in Babylon. Others would go to Egypt. Some, a very few, would stay in the land. But by and large, Judah was to be vanquished. It was Jeremiah's role to weep over that city because of the judgment that the Lord had brought upon it. And in chapter 6 that we just read, Jeremiah gives some of the hints of the reasons why Judah had received or would receive the judgment of God. He says in verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." Israel had been reared on the word of God, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They were taught to be those who lived out of every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And one of the things we don't realize as we read through Old Testament history is that God in very wonderful ways fulfilled his promise of giving Israel vineyards that they hadn't planted and wells that they hadn't dug and all kinds of crops. And they go into a land that had been prepared for them, and in part because it had been prepared and in no small measure because they lived out of the principles of the Word of God in many ways, Israel and Judah became very, very rich areas. They were areas of great wealth. They were areas that were lush. And as a result, apparently, the people, having so many of the concerns of this life, came to the point that they would jettison the very thing that gave them blessing and try to live on the blessing alone. The word of the Lord became a reproach to them, and they would have no delight in it. Therefore, God says, Jeremiah says, "I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I'm weary of holding it in." This was his commission. "I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord." The families had become busy. They had become busy with their crops. They had become busy with their government. They had become busy with diplomacy, with the surrounding nations. They had become busy with things that are lawful in themselves. But they had lost their love for the Word of God in which they were to be brought up. And as a result, God says, "I'm going to turn your houses over. Those very entities that have abandoned my word, I will turn over." And verse 13, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. We don't have enough. We must work for more. We must have more in our homes. We must have more for our land. We must have more for our families." That was the root sin of the Israelites as a people. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. The entire temple structure had become such as that it ratified the desires of the people. It spoke gently, healing the hurt of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace, where there is no peace." Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. And therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time my punishment them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. It's not unlike our day. It's not unlike the day of our own churches, in which basically the lifestyles of very busy, very greedy, very materialistic, very self-centered American people are baptized by churches. The hurt of God's people is healed very slightly. And most of the prophets in our land speak peace, peace, when there is no peace. But no prophet and no minister can bring peace when God deems that he will bring judgment. God had deemed that because Israel loved its idols more than it loved God himself, he would judge them, and he did. The Chaldeans took over the land of Judah, and Jeremiah became a weeping prophet over a desolated city. Now, there was a remedy that was given for the Israelites. God not only deals firmly with his people to open the wound and put salt in it, he gives them the remedy. He says, stand in the ways and see. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways, that is, that I have given, and see. Stop and look is the idea. And ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Tonight, I want to deal with you about the old path of family worship. First, I want to convince you from the scriptures and from church history that it is indeed a very old and tried and true path. In the second place, I want to tell you what we've substituted in our day. We've substituted a superhighway for an old path. I want you to ask yourself if it's really better. And then in the third place, I want to give you, in our own context, the remedy, what it would mean to restore the old paths. And I meant what I said this morning. God links family nurture to the salvation of your children. That's why this is probably the most important of all of the messages in this little series. Let's pray. Our Lord, open your word to us this evening, but don't only open your word to us so that we understand it. Open our hearts to your word so that we do it. And Lord, in all of our parts, not least in the part of the one who's preaching, for us to apply what we hear this evening is going to mean becoming very radical and making radical changes. Lord, convince us that the reason for such changes is literally the difference between heaven and hell. O Lord God, we are gathered in your sight this evening and in your presence, asking that you would work in our hearts. Please, O Lord, bring biblical reformation, that our family worship would be reformed according to the scriptures, and that its luster and beauty would be restored. Amen. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is. The old path that I would describe for you this evening, and there's certainly many of them, is the old path of family piety and family worship. Historically, before the era of American individualism, it was commonly accepted and is still commonly accepted in Christendom today that the family is the normal school to nurture faith and obedience. Family is a wonderful entity. God works on the principle of subdivision. And so you have these small units in which there's hopefully a husband and a wife, and hopefully at least one child, sometimes two, three, four, or five. But those are real small groups. And God puts an authority structure in the family. As you'll see in a little bit, he puts a father who's meant to be a pastor, a small p, in the home, so that the father teaches the children, and so that the mother as well can show that affective side of the Lord God himself, who is like a nursing mother toward his own children. The home is the place in which God and his goodness is refracted to children on individual bases. Homes are custom-made so that children can be trained in custom-made ways. Train up a child according to his own way, Proverbs 22:6. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's one of the great benefits of homeschooling. Whether or not you homeschool, at least that is a benefit of it. Because you learn each individual child, and you can cultivate each child. One will be a daisy, another will be a petunia, another one will be a lily, and you will nurture each of those children individually to grow in the way God has formed it. Homes are absolutely beautiful things. They're meant to be nurseries for the church, and historically the Christian church has understood that. The old paths made the family as a nursery of the church. Now, how do you defend that biblically? Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. Note the context. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a family. Even though Sarah is well beyond time to bear children, she is going to bear a child. And Abraham, in you and in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Oh, and Abraham, let me show you the opposite. You are near Sodom and Gomorrah. That represents a godless society in any age. Indeed, its own vengeance is a pattern, Jude tells us, of eternal fire that God wreaks upon those who reject Him. You're going to see a judgment on what is the opposite of the blessing I give to you, Abraham. But here's the middle. While I'm making you a promise, you have a responsibility. Abraham, I've known you. I've loved you. I've called you out. I've saved you. For what reason? That you might command your children after you to keep the ways of the Lord. Abraham was saved, folks. Not first so that he go to heaven, but first so that he raise a godly seed, the church, in a seed form, literally, over against the judgment that God would bring in all of the earth. Abraham, there must be family piety. You must raise your children in the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 1 through 9. God not only has Israel confess its faith as we confess our faith. He says, now, in your homes, that word is to be taught. You are to teach your children. You are to have the word of God on your own lips and on the lips of your children and on your walls and on them, so that when you rise up and when you go by the way and when you go to bed at night, that word of God is before you, because you are a very special people. And we often stop there. Why does God say that? Because Israel, you're going to go in the land. And there's many idols in that land. There's many false religions. And there are ideas that will be attractive to you in their sensuality or in their materialism, in their fleshliness. And the only barrier to your going against those idols is that you have your children love and cherish me as I have made known in my word. And never forget that. The context of family piety is so that there might be insulation in the home against the wickedness that would come from the idolatry of surrounding nations. Similarly, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua says, you choose whom you want to serve. The context of this oft-quoted verse is the matter of whom you are going to serve. You choose whom you're going to serve. Will it be the idols of the nations, the nation into which you have come? Whatever you choose, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is, we will worship the Lord. For service in the Hebrew meant to worship. Our family, against the families of the idolaters, will be a place in which the word of God will be sung. It will be spoken. It will be prayed. And worship that begins in our home will be the bulwark against idolatry. We're going to serve the Lord in our home. Joshua there spoke as a leader and as a man of courage. Psalms 127 and 128. What's the blessedness of God's people? The blessedness of God's people is having children that are as arrows in the quiver. They're to be nurtured, they're to be corrected, so that those feathers might be trimmed and might be made flat and might be made straight, so that they would be sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. And all around your table, the fear of God will be manifested as your children, like olive plants, are within your home. The Psalter depicts the piety of God's people as being a very family-centered piety, and then coupled with that is what we sang this evening. All families of the earth. Notice what it says. All families of the earth ascribe glory to the Lord. The light of Israel's worship in its home was meant to illumine the homes of those around them so that they too would worship God. And as Zechariah gives a promise of what is to come in the new covenant, where there would be deep contrition and humiliation for sin, looking upon the one whom they had pierced. Zechariah doesn't vacate piety that is in the home. He says every family will mourn by itself apart. Every husband, every wife, every child. Family piety would be the hallmark of the new covenant as it was in the old. And so in the New Testament, the gospel, as sent out by Jesus' commissioners, goes to a house. Go to a household with my word. And if the household is worthy, that is, it receives your word, let my peace be upon it. The family would be gathered to hear these representatives of this one who is called the Christ. And the families would gather, if you will, in family worship. We want to hear your word, mother and father and children all gathered together. How wonderful that would be. God has sent messengers two by two, and they come to your house. And you want to gather your young people from the garage and from the lawns that they're in and for playing their games in the streets, and you say, come and hear what's there. And a worthy house was a house that received that word as it was given. And so Cornelius, Acts 10 and verse 2, feared God with all his house. And he gathered his house for worship to hear the words that Peter would send for his salvation. What a picture that must have been of family piety. Four times in the New Testament, the phrase is used, the church that is in your house. And there's some debate about what that exactly means, whether it was a church of many families gathering in a home, or whether it was a phrase to mean literally this, your house is a church. Your house is a church in which dads, you're a pastor, and in which the members are those who come to you biologically. There's no keys of the kingdom exercised. God gives those children naturally, even as he gave you a spouse in his grace. But those children are to be nurtured in the child training and admonition of the Lord. The church that is in your house. Even when there's an unbelieving spouse, Paul uses the language of the temple to say, even your children are holy in that case. If you're a believer, you're holy. You're set apart as part of the Lord's temple. And your children too are regarded as holy. You have a little temple there, believing mother or believing father. And you nurture that church that is in your house. Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, provide an environment of or a diet of. And the two words that are used are words that are used for church ministry. Child training means correction. It means to chasten. It's what's done in church discipline. You do it in the home. You correct your children as what we call non-communicant members of the church. An admonition to speak to the ear. That the heart and the conscience and the will might be changed and transformed. Fathers, you do that. That's to be done in the church by the minister, yes, but fathers, it begins with you. Now, I trust that I've carried your conscience on this. Old and New Testaments, family worship, family piety, domestic godliness and religion is embedded there. And in the early church, picked up by the Reformation, there are evidences strewn in the documents that we have of how God's people sang praise in their homes, how people, at least during Reformation times when they were taught to read and had Bibles, would read the Word of God in their homes. Before that, if they did it at all, they usually did it by memory. But there was a restoration of family singing to God and prayer to God and praise to God, not universally, of course, but particularly in the churches of the Protestant Reformation as we know them. There was a following in the way of Martin Luther. Now, Luther had a massive table. When we have lots of people at our home, I'm reminded when I think of Margaret at Luther's Katie, and they would always have many people come to their homes to speak with the great German reformer about the issues of the Reformation. And there is a marvelous little volume, very earthy volume, marvelous nonetheless, of Luther's table talk. There were records of the things that Master Luther would say at the table about everything from the Church of Rome to marriage as he would be spoken with. But there would come a point that Luther would stop the discussion. I can imagine massive Luther, who when he spoke was listened to, saying, time for the discussion to cease. The instruments come out. Let us sing praise to God. And their meals were meals that ended with the songs that in Geneva came to be known as Geneva jigs. They were that boisterous and joyous and full of happiness and thrill. Family worship restored in the Reformation, and particularly in the Reformed tradition of the continent of Europe, and in the Presbyterian tradition of the British Isles. And that family worship became a hallmark, and it still is in many cases in Reformed churches, less so in Presbyterian churches, but I want to show you how serious this was. We cite the Westminster Confession, Westminster Shorter Catechism, Westminster Larger Catechism, Directory for Worship. Do you know that there was a Directory for Family Worship issued as part of the Westminster Standards, at least in Scotland, for the help of the churches? The General Assembly at Edinburgh, August 24th, 1647, Session 10, delivered this act for observing the directions of the General Assembly for secret and private worship and mutual edification, and censuring such as neglect family worship. That meant discipline if you don't have family worship. Listen to the statement. The General Assembly, after mature deliberation, does approve the following rules and directions for cherishing piety and preventing division and schism, and does appoint ministers and ruling elders in each congregation to take special care that these directions be observed and followed. Now, my fellow elders, imagine this is our General Assembly. Listen to what's to be done. As likewise that presbyteries and provincial synods inquire and make trial whether the said directions be duly observed in their bounds. Imagine a presbytery. This coming Saturday, we are required to say, Franklin Square, how your family's doing with family worship? In your visits in the family, are you checking to see that there's family worship? Listen. And to reprove or censure, according to the quality of the offense, such as shall be found to be reprovable or censurable therein. And to the end that these directions may not be rendered ineffectual and unprofitable among some through the usual neglect of the very substance of the duty of family worship, the assembly does further require and appoint ministers and ruling elders to make diligent search and inquiry in the congregations committed to their charge respectively, whether there be among them any family or families which neglect this necessary duty. And if any such family be found, the head of the family is to be first admonished privately to amend his fault, and in case of his continuing therein, he is to be gravely and sadly reproved by the session, after which reproof, if he be found still to neglect family worship, let him be, for his obstinacy in such an offense, suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper, as being justly esteemed unworthy to communicate therein, till he amend. Why? Because our forefathers knew. Fathers, you can do in the home, which I could never do if I labored 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're meant to be the pastors of your children. And humanly speaking, if you don't fulfill that task, you will see your children damned to hell. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You bring them up in the Lord's correction. That is, when they do wrong, there's going to be the spanking. When they do wrong, there's going to be the discipline. You're going to make them obey. And admonition, as they get older and the spanking ain't going to work anymore, you got to sit down and go through that wrestling with them to see that their consciences are brought captive to the Word of God, and you plead with God that He gets their hearts. That's how serious our fathers were about the old paths. And they knew that the fruit of it was not only home life that was infused with the grace of Christ. And that's what it is. Children see a Christian mother and hopefully a Christian father too, in which Christ is demonstrated to the children as prophet, as priest, and as king. And they are enwrapped in that love of Christ. And they knew that there was no substitute for that infusion of the grace of Christ into the home. And its fruit was also this, and it was fruit historically. The family perpetuated the church. The next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. Not in every case, to be sure, and not with each individual, to be sure. And yes, the best of families doing their work would see not infrequently their own children unfaithful, but by and large, there was the perpetuation of families serving Christ. And in that way, Presbyterian and Reformed churches grew. Now that's our history. And I think you'll see that it lines up with the whole biblical pattern against the backdrop of idolatry of the way children are to be raised. The old paths with respect to family devotion. Today we have, particularly in New York, but I think throughout our country, red and blue states. We don't have old paths anymore. We have new superhighways. That's the word. I wondered what to say. Parkways, expressways. Now these are new superhighways. Fast. Busy. What are those superhighways? Well, they are superhighways that are very busy with these things. Work schedules. Husband and wife work schedules. And children work schedules. And many, many home projects when we are not at the place to which we commute. Because homes are demanding. Homes take time. Busy, 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 busy with lawful things. Even as Israel was busy with lawful things like vineyards and animals and protection of their borders. And then there's media on this new superhighway. Not just TV anymore, and not just internet anymore, but many TVs. TVs in every room in some cases, and internet through not just one computer, but many computers. And we're busier still. Home life is fragmented. There's so many things to do on the computer, so many things that are attractive on the television, and we're busier still. Our busyness is augmented by our means of communication. Now we don't just speak, and we don't just have messages, we have instant messages, and we talk by instant message systems. And if that's not enough, there's chat rooms, anonymous conversations, and they're great. You can communicate with people around the whole world and never know who or what they are. And there are cell phones, and more cell phones, and free minutes on the cell phones. And if you get the free minutes on the cell phone, 2,000 of them, then you certainly must use them because you don't want to give up what is for free. Unlawful? No. But they are things that make us busy. And there is email on the information superhighway. And there's personal email and spam email and some email and you don't know what it is, but there's more of it. We are busy. And we are a culture with activities. There are school activities, educational activities, extracurricular activities. There are sports activities, sports in all of the seasons. And then there are fundraisers to pay for all of these things. And there are more sports, and sometimes there are even hobbies. And these are all activities that take up our time. And even in some circles, even church life is busy. Busyness is next to godliness. If a church isn't busy, it cannot be holy. It must have Pioneer Girls and Boys Brigade and Calvinettes, and there must be men's meetings, and there must be women's meetings, and there must be children's meetings, and there must be youth directors and youth activities. People ask, what about youth activities for our children? Are any of these things wrong in themselves? No, they're not. None of the things that I've mentioned to you are wrong in themselves. We are busy. There's media. We are busy. There are activities. We are busy, and we are tired. We are weary. I love the story Roseanne Plugman told, and I don't tell it because it so happened we pray for her mom, but she told it in her own inimitable way. She was describing busyness in this way. She said, one afternoon, I loaded up the van. I got all the children dressed. I made sure we had everything. I got them in the van. I got on the road. I got on the parkway. And I said, where are we going anyway? I want to tell you why that is. The world is a very demanding taskmaster. The world wants all of you. It wants all of your time. And folks, I got news for you. Buy another computer, and God's not going to give you more hours in a day. Get more free minutes on your new cell phone plan, and God isn't going to give you more minutes to use them. And more and more and more and more and more of our time is used up in things lawful, yes, like Israel's vineyards were lawful. The world and its idols are demanding taskmasters. And in the language of Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, turned on its head, there is no rest for your soul. And there's no rest for your body. And the fruit of all of that is what? The family. Family that speaks together. Now it's amazing that we call one another on our cell phones when your children are outside and you're inside. The family as we know it is an endangered species. Not because of the push for homosexual marriage, because of what we've done. And if the family is an endangered species, family piety is almost near extinction. Look with me, please, at Matthew 13 and verse 22. Parable of the sower, explained by the Lord Jesus. Now he who received seed among the thorns, the effects, thorns are what? Thorns are the evil effects of things that are good in themselves. Roses are beautiful, but they have thorns. Our technology really is amazing, but it's got thorns. He who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Yes. And the cares of this world, I've given you examples of them. And the deceitfulness of riches, I've got to have more, got to have more, got to have more, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I want to ask yourself honestly, as I have had to ask myself honestly, are you in that text? I am too much. Personal confession. One minister here. We now have well over 250 members. Short staff of elders. As hard as I work in a week, I can't begin to get everything done. And one of the reasons I'm preaching this is to myself. My own family life suffers. And if nothing else, it helps me appreciate the fact that I'm part of a congregation that deals with the same challenge. And brothers and sisters, it's a dangerous one. Restoring the old paths, and I'm putting a question mark after this. Restoring the old paths, question mark. The old paths, the good way, walk in it. What is it in this context? Well, it's family piety in general. It's fathers and mothers working hard not to provoke their children to wrath, working hard to give a steady diet of, or an atmosphere of, depending on which metaphor you use, the correction of the Lord and the admonition of the Lord. That takes work. Elders have to take time to deal with what they deal with. We're going to be dealing with some very sticky wickets on Tuesday at our session meeting. They're going to take up several hours of that meeting. If we do it right. Parents, you do it right, it's going to take time. It's not going to happen on its own. To know what it is that provokes your children to wrath, not to do it, correct it when you've done it, to clean up the atmosphere with the filter of the Word of God, to discipline your children, discipline, 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 and admonish, 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 and that's what it takes, line upon line, precept upon precept. It takes time. Where are you going to get it? I don't know. But if you've got children, you've got to get it. And that's just the general piety. Family worship. Where the family, yes, the family, trying to get them all together. Little ones and older ones. You sit down at the table, and even for a few minutes, you say, now, let's read the Word of God. It doesn't have to be long, but we're going to read some of it. And we're going to pray the Word of God. We're going to take the promises of God and we're going to bring them before the Lord with the family that's in our house. And yes, folks, brace yourself, even sing in the home. All families of earth, ascribe glory to the earth, to the Lord. All earth, sing to the Lord. Yeah, that's right. Isn't that what you do in worship here? How do you expect your children to think that this is normal if they don't see it at home? See? Family worship as well as family piety. And I would add to that, teaching doctrine by way of catechism to your children. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, dear, who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, where you put doctrinal iron in your children to go out in the world. Because here's the reason why. Remember in the Old Testament, why was there family piety? Because the idols of the nations will get you and they'll get your children. And those idols teach. They teach false doctrine. The idols of the nation, the prophets said, are a false doctrine. And you are going to immunize your children and put up an insulation against error, not so that you can monastically keep them from it, so they can learn the wonderful truth of God that's patently obvious in the world over against the folly of the idols of all those around them. The old paths, the good way, walk in it. I ask you, what's wrong with that path? What's bad about it? Is there anything unreasonable about it? That we form children in the midst of a world that seeps into the pores of our families by the old path of family piety and family worship. How do you do it? Jeremiah says in chapter 6 and verse 16, stand in the ways and see. The idea here is stop. Stop on the superhighway. And will you look around? Will you look at your family? Will you look at the Word of God? Will you look at the biblical traditions of our past as well as what the Scriptures say? Stop and ask for the old paths where the good way is. How do you restore the old path? Mom and Dad, beginning with Pastor Shisko and Margaret, you sit down and you stop. You say, what's it going to take? Given all of our other commitments, lawful and good commitments, we've got to pay the bills, we've got to pay the mortgage. Yes, yes, yes. What are we going to strip away so that we do what is most important with our family? It's got to begin there. We've got to begin with husband and wife, if you're both believers, if there's just one believer, as a believer, with no support from husband or wife who's an unbeliever, you've still got to stop and say, how am I going to do it as the one who's holy in this house to rear holy children? Stop, folks. Our culture is making us go so fast. If you're not careful with respect to your family and maybe with respect to you, you're going to careen over the cliff before you know it. Stop. And ask for the good old paths. And walk in it. How do you walk in it? Second part of this, have a family conference. You're going to sit down with your children so they know that mom and dad are all together, or just one believer, that believing parent. And you're going to sit down and say, now what's reasonable? Don't provoke your children to wrath. You go and you say, fine, we're going to have family worship. We're going to read 5 chapters. We're going to sit here for 3 hours at night. Whether you like it or not, you're going to provoke your children to wrath. Given our nutty schedules in this house, what's it going to take so that we have family worship on a regular basis? I didn't say every day. I said on a regular basis. Even Pastor Shisko can't do it every day, but we work at it. How do we do it so that we can have it regularly, at least bare minimum on the Lord's Day, but hopefully other times in a week? And as a family, you're going to be committed to do it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you don't do it this way, parents, it's never going to work. You've got to sit down with your family, children, face them and say, what are we going to do? This is what mom and dad have agreed upon. We want to make it reasonable for you. What's the best way to do it? This is the good old path. How are we going to walk in it? And that's the third part. Do it. Just do it. And if you miss one night, just keep doing it. And if you get out of pattern, keep doing it. Go back to the old path. Stop the bad path and go back to it. The Lord will forgive you if you miss family worship. But parents, you work on it. What do you do in your family worship? You sing praise to God. You read the scriptures. You pray. And you make it a delight. Isn't it a privilege that we take time after a meal to pray for the Plugman family going through bereavement? Isn't it a privilege that we pray for Penny Matone, that she will live and that that baby will live on the day of her delivery? You think that's boring? If you make your family worship boring, it's your fault. There's nothing boring about that. That's all the drama of reality TV, but it's real. And we take songs. Yes, the children enjoy singing and adults enjoy singing. Don't get some of these Welch melodies. Nobody can sing. Change the tunes if you want. And if just a few, fun, but sing praise to God. They'll think it's strange first. It's like Billy Sunday, who said to the men, he said, try being nice to your wife for a change. It'll be strange at first, but she'll get used to it. It'll be strange at first, but they get used to it. And read scripture. It doesn't have to be long, but read some of it and make it relevant and talk with the young people. What is unto edification? And if you start reading and your children ask you a question, you get through two verses, but you can discuss how the Word of God bears on their lives. Praise God, you've been a pastor to your children. And what are the fruits? Jeremiah says you'll find rest for your souls. And of course, he's dealing with families here. Real, meaningful family time around God. No, not around bits and bytes that are phantoms. Not around TV programs that are contrived. And not around cell phone talks that in most cases is a whole lot of banal, empty air. We're before God, in whom we live and move and have our being. And we come before God as sinners who's given a son and there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we're asking that he cleanse us of our sins. We're real folks. See, that's not weird and strange. That is ultimate reality. Real sinners before a real God who really speaks in His Word, who really gave Jesus to really forgive us and really make us holy, that we might really go to heaven and that we might really be in this world raising up a banner for righteousness and truth and love. That's real. And your children see that in that sense. Its fruit is the best small group and growth group and discipleship group. And again, to have small groups and growth groups and discipleship groups for others, yes. But parents, you have a small group. You've got your children. We've discussed small groups and how to implement them in the church, and I'm thankful for those that do have them to minister to others we can't get to. But you know, my fellow elders, what we've missed? Go back to the directions. These are small groups. Families. That's the small group ministry we're meant to have. And will there be growth? Yes. Will there be discipleship? Yes. Because there will also be the fruit of families that are nurseries for the church. I love 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. The household of Stephanas, they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Wasn't that wonderful worship? And they're preaching at worship. Dad didn't stand up and expound the word. He said the Bible says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, young people, what can we do to help out others? Well, I know about this one over here, and they just lost a mommy or a daddy. How could we help them? At least we could write them notes of encouragement. And I've learned about this ministry in which we can help out with shoeboxes to send children to Grenada. I'd like to spearhead that in the family. And Daddy, have we thought about what we can do to help out as a family with a thank offering? Yes, that's great. That's involvement with the kingdom of God in all of the world. And yes, that is part of your family worship as well. Families as nurseries for the church, and the fruit in the last place, but not least, of young people who by God's grace will do the same in the next generation. Because God gives them a church in their house. And they may have thought this Christianity thing was a little bit much when they were young, but now they realize this baby really is a sinner who needs a Savior. And they better know how to raise those children. And suddenly there's a kicking in of those things that they saw mommy and daddy do in the church that was in their house. Yeah, that's biblical church growth. That's reformed church growth. That's God's plan for church growth. Restoring the old paths. I put a question mark on this third point because there's a very sad ending to Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. And remember, those are families he's speaking to. Rest is eternal rest and blessedness in this life. But here's what's sad. But they said, we're not going to do it. I've got other things that are far more important. And God took away Judah. Parents, we live in a culture that promotes care of the body ad infinitum. I heard early this morning, I flip on the news early in order to hear if there's a national tragedy of some sort. You want to know what to pray for on Sunday. 5:30 in the morning, I hear this snippet. In the UK, there's a law, I guess it's going to become a law, banning ads for junk foods because they're dangerous to the body. Pray tell, what about ads telling young people abstain from fornication outside of marriage? You're not going to hear that in England. Parents, are you more concerned for your children's bodies than their souls? I'm being blood earnest with you as your pastor. You think more about your children's health? We need to be concerned for our children's health, yes. You think more about their bodies than about their souls? Do you think more about your children being successful or being faithful to the Lord? Long Island. Our children need to be successful. They need to be the best. And we'll do anything else to make them the best. Nothing wrong in being successful. But are you more concerned for success than faithfulness? Are you more concerned that your children be popular or that they be godly? Full well knowing that if they're godly, they may not be popular. And are you more concerned for the fashions your children wear than you are for the righteousness of Christ given to them and infused into them? Are you? If you answered body, popularity, success, clothing, all of them, or just one, your priorities are all wrong. What does it profit a man? What does it profit a Long Islander? If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Or let me put it this way. What's more important to you and your family? The world or heaven? What's more important in your family? Jesus Christ or the principalities and powers of this world? What's more important in your home? God or the devil? And you want to know what the answer is? What do you watch on TV? And how much time do you spend on TV and the computer and in the Word of God? And that'll be the answer. And I don't believe TV's wrong, and I don't believe computers are wrong, any more than Israel's vineyards were wrong. But what happened was it made them despise the Word of God. Does your family despise it? When I sense with any of my children in devotions, they just don't want to be there. My heart's broken. Is yours? Or to put it real bluntly, what is more important in your family? An eternity with God in glory, or an eternity in hell, in infamy? How much is worship cultivated in your home? Martin Luther King's speech, "I Have a Dream," was captivating. It caught the ideals that people have in any calling in life. And folks, I have a dream too. It's not unrealistic on Long Island. I know we can't go back to the patterns of having worship every morning with all the family members early in the morning and at midday and the evening. I know we can't do that. That's just not realistic. It's not commanded in the Bible either, but worship is. But I do have a dream. I have a dream where in the mornings, as children go off to school, if they go off to school at all, they're not homeschooled, mommies or perhaps daddies or both take the children together and say, let's pray that God lead you not into temptation and deliver you from evil. And let's take a moment just to read a portion of the book of Proverbs or some other portion of Scripture, just so you realize when you go to school, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In our home, the statement as the children go out is not be a good boy. I don't want to raise a moralist. Be a godly example. Be a godly example. I have a dream that that would be the case in all of our families. I have a dream that at least in the evenings, even if only mom is there, but hopefully dad can be there sometimes too, and even if some of the older ones are working outside the home, at least the ones that are there, when they sit down at the table, know that it's not, I'm done eating dessert and we clean the table. It's no, before we clean the table, let's open the Bible and let's sing some hymns and let's pray. These are some things from Elder Warnock's prayer list. We'll pray for one or two, but let's pray for them. I have a dream that all of our families in this church will have that kind of piety. Does it take a long time? No. But its rewards are great. And I have a dream that at least every night before your children go to bed, you read some kind of Bible story to them. And there may be other bedtime stories too. But you remind your children of the Bible. And you commit them to the Lord. And your children hear your prayers so earnestly. Oh God, work in Johnny, Susie, Mary, Elizabeth, whatever it would be. And oh God, make her a Christian from the heart. Make her to be a faithful follower of Christ. Have your children heard you pray like that? Do you pray like that? So that your children know that the most important concern on the face of God's earth is that they be faithful followers of the only one who can take them to heaven. And so if they reject that, they have rejected with such wickedness the most wonderful display of grace to them. Do you pray like that? I have a dream that you would. And I have a dream that all of that will culminate in Christians who come to worship on the Lord's Day. And it's not foreign to read Scripture and sing Scripture and pray Scripture. But it's just a delight to be with others who do the same, saying together, let's come before God. And I have a dream that your neighbors and my neighbors will hear your singing and perhaps sit in on your family worship. And even though they might think it strange, will go back to their homes and say, you know, there was something special about that. Because that may be their first encounter with the Lord Jesus, who promises wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. I have that dream for you and me. Terry Johnson, who pastors a Presbyterian church in Savannah, Georgia, has probably done more to promote worship on every level than any other living Christian minister in our day. And at the end of a treatise that he gives on family worship, he ends with this called A Simpler Life. Now pull together the various threads of what he's written, or pull together the various threads of what I've said. Instead of spiritual concerns contributing to an already frantic pace of life, the family should commit itself to the time-proven, biblically-based means of spiritual nurture, public worship, and family worship. In these settings, great psalms and hymns are sung, children are catechized, sins are confessed. Parents, have you ever confessed your sins to your children? Have you ever, in the context of family worship, said, before I even read Bible, my dear children, I need to ask your forgiveness for the way I spoke to you? That's going to teach children what it is for them to come to Jesus and ask forgiveness. And scriptures are read and taught. Instead of running all over town, children and parents heading out in every direction, commitments are focused upon the Lord's day services and daily worship at home. And that's the point. Other things being lawful, yes. Center of gravity. We're going to worship in this home, and we worship on the Lord's day. Life is simplified. Not only will we be using means that are more fruitful than the modern alternatives and more likely to result in the salvation and sanctification of covenant children and parents alike, but the pace of life will slow, allowing more rather than less time for families to be together. Public worship, family worship, the Lord's Day, and catechizing are the ancient paths in which we will find rest for our souls. Let's pray. Our Lord, beginning with the one who has preached, grant forgiveness. We pray that you will make our homes nurseries of heaven. We pray that our homes will be places in which the meekness, the gentleness, the love, and the truth of the Lord Jesus are displayed through mothers and fathers and inwrought in all of our children. We pray that our homes will be places in which there is a general atmosphere of worship in all things in life, and in which there are specific times in which we gather that we might praise your name, hear your word, and pray for the needs of brothers and sisters. Our God, we cannot help but believe that as our weekly prayer list has grown with needs of urgency and drama, and in some cases suspense, these are the very things that give a flesh and bones to our own family life, in which we realize not only that we live and move and have our being in our God, but we live and move and have our very being in attachment to your people here and throughout the earth. O God, we pray that you would reform that aspect of our lives so that we would realize that the needs of others are really more important than our own. Work that character of Christ in us. Make our homes to be places in which, under the systematic instruction of the Word of God, there is a teaching of the Lord God, and that our children might be prevented from going after idols that not only cannot save, but can only bring about misery and destruction. We pray that our children will know that their correction is Christ's correction through their parents. May older ones know that those talks that deal with their consciences are first of all the talks of Jesus Christ through a pastor dad to them, or through a pastor small p mom to each of them, given that delegated role to bring up their children in that way. Lord, give us grace to stop. Give us grace to readjust our priorities. Give us grace to know how to do what is unto edification in our families. Give us grace to walk in those old paths that really is the good way. And our God, even as in the past, multitudes of boys and girls obtained rest for their souls in that way, and mothers and fathers too. And even as that gave birth to generations that knew such rest, O God, bring such rest here. That is our deepest desire. And remind us, too, that that is a great witness to a busy and harried and frantic culture. May people see in our homes a place, places enjoying an anticipation of our everlasting rest, even as we enjoy that rest that comes from following the path that is not so full of thorns, but is rich with the perfume of the rose of grace that comes from the rose of Sharon, Jesus. Hear us, we pray, certainly for your glory, for the good of your churches, that they might be reformed according to your word, for the good of this church to that end, and for our good eternally. Amen.